So last week at the church camp, we started to look at that period in the history of the people of Israel called the Judges. In fact, we could start the PowerPoint with these first couple of things, Anthony. That would be great for what it's worth. The Judges. It's an interesting book, and one in which we discover a mirror, if you like. As we look in the mirror, we sometimes see things that we do not particularly like, a reflection of ourselves. The people of God had much to discover during this time. And it was a period when God led them through a succession of people that were known as judges, there to act on God's behalf. And by and large, they came to rescue God's people from the trouble that they had got themselves into because they had disobeyed God. It was a vicious circle. When things were going well, they forgot all about God. And when they forgot about God, things started to go badly. God allowed the neighbors of the people of Israel to invade. They cried out to God and said, "What's happening?" And God sent someone in order to rescue them, to lead them against their enemies. These were the people known as judges. And last week we had a quick look at Deborah. Very, very brief look at Deborah. And she was unusual because she was a woman. God uses unlikely people. And it may not be as unusual today, but it was then. A woman. Implied weakness there. And today we're looking even more at weakness. How God uses people who feel themselves to be weak, to be insignificant, to not be the right person. And that's so helpful because that's often how you and I feel. We don't feel that we're the kind of person that God would be very interested in, that God could do or achieve very much through. What have we got to offer? Such a person was Gideon, the person that we're looking at today. We're going to read a few verses actually from Judges chapter 6. As we look at the life of Gideon very briefly, this week and next week. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." There's the cycle again. "When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me.' The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah." I often say Oprah there. It's not right. "Ophrah, that belongs to Joash the Abiezerite," or something, "where Gideon, his son Gideon, was threshing wheat." Anyway, Joash, his son Gideon, was threshing the wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' But Gideon said, he replied, 'Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that the fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'But Lord,' Gideon asked, 'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" A bit further on, we have, if we jump down to verse 33, we have the famous incident where Gideon tested God. All the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning those people to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms and into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground around covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We come to it humbly, wanting to learn from it. We pray that you will speak into our hearts, into our lives, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Judges we have this honest portrayal of human nature and God's response to it, to his people. Judges is very messy, but it's real. At the camp last week we read that story about the tent peg. Do you know the one? Right through the head. And there's lots of that kind of thing around in Judges. It's a very real book. And it's a very helpful book. But when we come to chapter 6 and we read at the beginning of this account of Gideon, that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, we say to ourselves, again? Again? What is the matter with these people? We've gone round and round and round, and here we are again. This is the fourth time in the book of Judges we've got to this point, and we're only on chapter 6. God had sent them judges before this. Othniel, and then Ehud, and then last week Deborah and Barak, we looked at them. Three stories that are almost the same. You've heard the saying, haven't you? Three strikes and you're out. I want to be God here for a minute. I just want to put myself in the place of God. I've had enough. They just don't learn their lessons. All right, I put myself outside and I call up God on my mobile phone and I say, "God, this time, just get on with it. You've told them what's going to happen. Just give them no more chances." All right, perhaps I'm not a very nice person, I don't know. But are we actually forgiven a little bit for saying, surely by now they should know what is going on? Haven't they had enough oppression? Haven't they had enough punishment? I happen to like the film Back to the Future. I could watch the film Back to the Future all day long, every day. It's just my age, I think, unfortunately. Even after all this time, and it looks a bit dated, and we're nearly at the kind of time that they went forward in time to. I love it. I'd watch it again and again and again and again. Some films are like that. You've probably got a different film. But there are some films that, actually, I probably rather regret seeing even once. You know the kind of film that I mean. I mean, by the time you get to Police Academy 312, you've lost the will to live, haven't you? I mean, you wouldn't even want to watch it once. This, in the early chapters of Judges, plays out like a really awful film that you're being forced to watch again and again and again. Israel, have you not had enough of this? Don't you understand? Follow God. Obey him. Do what he's asking you to do, for goodness sake. And then this won't happen. You won't have to sit through all the bad bits again. There's little doubt that these 7 years when the Midian armies were coming in were pretty bad. We find Gideon, and he's typical of the Israelites, cowering in a cave somewhere. He shouldn't be threshing his wheat in a wine press. You need to do that out of doors. But he's indoors. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want the Midianites to come and take all his crops away, because that's what they're doing. He's hiding. He's timid. This is who Gideon is. I've got a theory, actually, that maybe this was an abandoned wine press somewhere in a vast wilderness that had already been ravaged by the Midianites. And he was rather hoping they'd had enough. There was nothing else to take there, so he'd hidden himself away. And his family, Joash, his father, and all the family with him. We don't know for sure, but, you know, this was a terrifying time to be an Israelite. There's a bit of sympathy, surely. I know I've been a bit hard on them. But it couldn't have been easy, could it? Just imagine having to live under those kind of circumstances. There's a story about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson going together on a camping trip. Maybe like the church camp last weekend, I don't know. And there they are, after a good meal, bottle of wine, they crawled into their tent and they went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Holmes woke and nudged his friend. He said, "Watson, look up and tell me, what do you see?" And Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." "What does that tell you, Watson?" asked Holmes. And Watson pondered a moment and said, "Well, astronomically it tells me there are millions and millions of galaxies, potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is within the Leo constellation. Chronologically, I observe it's nighttime, 3 a.m. on June the 14th. Meteorologically, the air appears dry. I suspect that we will have a beautiful day. Why did you ask? What does it tell you?" Holmes says, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." The people of Israel were missing the obvious. They were missing the obvious. They had a powerful God. A God who cared about them. A God who loved them. A God who had plans for them. But they were so intent on resisting that and living their own lives their own way that they were suffering for it. And they hadn't learnt their lessons. Now, if the disobedience of the Israelites is puzzling, why on earth did they do this round and round? Then perhaps the actions of God are even more puzzling. Because I rung him up earlier and said that, you know, "You've got every right, God, as far as I see it, to really pass judgment on these people. Wash your hands of them. You've had enough of them, surely, by now. They've had enough warnings. The punishment's been there. They're only going to do it again. Surely, you need to bring this to an end. Give up on them." But he doesn't do that. God calls yet another judge into the picture, this man, Gideon. Because God's love never fails. Gideon is what we might call, I suppose these days in modern literature, an anti-hero. Your average hero, of course, has all the usual standard characteristics. They are courageous, they sacrifice for the greater good, they pursue moral excellence, they always do exactly the right thing. But Gideon possesses lots of flaws that make him far more human. We're very much aware these days of the anti-hero. It's in everything. Jack Bauer in 24 is an anti-hero. Pretty much any film or TV program now has an anti-hero rather than a hero. But actually, I think the anti-heroes are becoming more like heroes. Am I right? They're actually becoming... You following this? Because the real anti-hero is like Gideon. He's hopeless. He's absolutely hopeless. You've got no confidence in him whatsoever. You actually think that Jack Bauer will always come out and do the right thing, but Gideon wouldn't. Gideon is a disaster on two legs. How do we know that? Well, first of all, he's doubtful that God's even there. When the angel of the Lord shows up, he just has a moan, he has a whine. He says, "Why has God let us get into this? We've heard all these wonderful stories about what God did in the past. Well, where is he now? Don't even believe he's around anymore." So his kind of theology is a bit wonky. And contrary to the mighty warrior, isn't it a glorious irony that God's messenger, who in fact, it often happens in the Old Testament, it appears to be God himself at certain points. "I, the Lord, am commanding you." Is it the message or is it the messenger? But he comes and says, "Mighty warrior." What a laugh. Gideon is anything but a mighty warrior. He's a coward. He's in a cave. He's in a wine press threshing his corn. He is not. And we have that wonderful, glorious contrast. And then the excuses come. The excuses about his weakness. "I can't do this. You're after the wrong person. I'm the least. I'm the lowest. I'm the most hopeful." Is there a kind of touch there? Of false humility, do you think? Or is he just being realistic? I don't know. But he's... He's not the man I would have chosen, and I guess probably not the one you would have chosen. And then asking for a sign from God. In the Bible, that is always demonstrative of a lack of faith. You need to have things reinforced because you're actually not really sure about this. Please give us a sign. Jesus said it's a wicked generation, a corrupt generation that asks for a sign. And when he actually completed the task, it was done in fear, in secret, in the middle of the night. We didn't read that bit, we didn't have time. But the first thing that God asks him to do before he goes off, as we shall see next week, to fight the Midianites, is to get his own house in order. And God says through the angel, what you're to do, you're to go back home, read it in the verses that we left out in chapter 6 sometime, you're to go back home and you're to destroy all the Asherah poles, all the altar of Baal and everything that's been dedicated to these foreign gods which are around in your dad's house. Now this was a big call for Gideon to face up to his father and all his father's friends, and they didn't like it. His father protected him a bit, but his friends didn't like it at all. But Gideon did that, but he did it in the middle of the night in secret because he didn't want to be found out. He sounds more and more like me. And you know, actually, I think it's at this point that honest reflection requires me to say that I am Gideon. I'm Gideon. I look at suffering and I doubt God's presence. Like Gideon, God says to me, I'm sending you, and I say, rather not, not me. Like Gideon, I've got lots of excuses. Perhaps I'm even more pathetic than Gideon. Like Gideon, I yearn for signs for God to show me actually that he's in something, because it's so much better when you've got something clearly written out for you. But often God says, I'm not going to give that. You've just got to trust me. I'm going with you. That's enough. That should be enough. Get out there and serve me and follow me. I am Gideon. Even if I know what I must do, I do it in fear of others. Perhaps I practice my faith in secret. I am that man. I am Gideon. It is a mirror as we look into the pages of Scripture, into the pages of the Judges. It's worse than that. I've got a greater confession to make right now, and that's this. Gideon is representative here of Israel. It wasn't just Gideon, they were all hiding in caves. What had happened to God's people? Was there not one among them who was true to him? And I made a bit of fun of the Israelites at the beginning, didn't I? But am I any better than them? How many times do I have to repeat my mistakes before I start to learn lessons that I should have learned a long time ago? How often do I lust after the comforts of the fertility gods of wealth and comfort and success and all the things actually that most of us spend our life running after before I realize that that isn't what life is and not what God intends for us? How often do I intermarry with foreign ideologies, consumerism, consumption, individualism, things that God despises, because look what they do to the communities in which we live? And God's people are called to stand against all of that, to come out from that and be very, very different from that, to provide a picture of a kingdom living which is totally opposite to that. That's why God is so displeased with Israel, so disappointed. It's not because he doesn't love them, it's because they were meant for so much more and they're missing out. And they are his people to be a light to everyone. I am Gideon. Who are you? I tell you what, I am Gideon, but thankfully God is God. I'm barely faithful and totally inadequate, but God never gives up on loving. It doesn't make sense. It isn't right. God should have given up ages ago. He isn't giving the rotten wood what it deserves. But the reality in these stories is this: God gives grace. He rescues even when the cry is half-hearted. He uses people even when the material is half-baked. I am Gideon, but God is God. God is gracious. He remembers his promises. He remembers his covenant. My faith is weak. Yet God sees the little that we have and he multiplies it. You see, the thing is that God did not turn around and say, "Oh, Gideon, I have got the wrong man. You're hopeless." And when Gideon said, "I want a sign," what did God do? God doesn't want to give him a sign. He wants him to have faith and to trust him. But God knows Gideon and he loves him so much he gives him a sign. You know, "God, you are wonderful. Lord, this is beyond words. I would have lost patience so long ago. You are amazing." But God is God. And when I am Gideon, I can rely on God to love me even though I don't deserve it. So what's your excuse today? What excuses do we have for the fact that actually we're not the people that God wants us to be? We could be the Gideon and we can hide away all the time from it, or we can actually turn around and see the voice of God through the angel and say, "He's tapping us on the shoulder. He wants us now part of his plan, part of what he's doing. He wants to raise you and me up." What are our excuses? I'll give you a few excuses in the Bible. It wasn't just Gideon, was it? Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was taken advantage of. Moses stuttered. Gideon was a coward. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Are you in here somewhere? Maybe. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was an eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-headed. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages behind her. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. We could go on and on and on. There are many lists like that. What's your excuse? I'm going for pretty much all on the list there, I think. But God says that doesn't matter. That does not matter. God uses people who are learners. God uses people like Gideon who in the end do turn around to the angel and say, "Oh, all right then." Well, that's not in the Bible, but I think at some stage he must have said that, perhaps after the fleeces. "All right, you've got me." In the New Living Translation, James 1 verse 5 says, "If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent you asking." In Isaiah 41, we read this, God's words, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Those words were not written to you individually. They were written to God's people. They were written to us, people who are Christians, following Christ together. Well, they were written to those who were God's people in the Old Testament, that second one. But it applies to us, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. God sent a little known, seldom seen because he was hiding, fairly busy man to wake up Israel. He was a nobody. He had work to do. He had things on his mind, specifically how to avoid being seen or noticed. To avoid making noise, causing trouble. Gideon was so convinced of his own ability, his inferiority, his insufficiency, that what the angel said to begin with went right over his head. Other things were occupying his mind. Things like work, food, safety. And what about you today? What about me? Where are those words going? Over our heads because we're so tied up with our own little life. And where is God? God, says Paul, chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He specializes in weak flesh, inept hands, timid hearts. The encouragement here is that if you turn round to God today and say, "I am that man, that Gideon, that is me, and here are my excuses, and here's why I'm no good," God will love you back and say, "But that doesn't matter. You're going to be my man. You're going to be my woman. I've got some plans. Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you part of it? We're going to do something about this nation. We're going to do something about this church. We're going to do something about this community. We're going to do it together. And you're going to do it in my power, not yours." That's exciting, isn't it? Isn't that exciting? Someone once said there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses. God is looking
for our commitment, not just our interests. Gideon was interested. He wanted some answers to some questions about where was God and what was going on. He wasn't committed at the beginning. It took him a while. God will be patient with us. But he's asking the question, are we ready to turn to him? Are we ready to turn to him? The fact is, what this story really shows us as we come to conclude together is that whilst we might feel like Gideon, we might feel that we don't have anything to offer God, he turns around and says, but you've got everything you need. You've got me. If you go my way, then I'm with you. Go your own way, you're on your own, mate. You've got everything you need right there, because I will be with you. You've only got to realize it. And you've only got to walk my way. We talked about films earlier. Do you remember the Tom Hanks film, Castaway? Some people said that film was just a glorified commercial for FedEx, the American company that delivers parcels, because Tom Hanks' character in Castaway, he was cast away on a desert island, he was a FedEx worker. And in the film, he has lots of packages that were being delivered, and he opens and uses various ones, but there's one package that he doesn't open throughout the film, and it's got an address on it, and eventually, am I spoiling this for anyone who hasn't seen the film? Eventually, when he's rescued, he takes the package back with him, and he delivers it right towards the end of the film. And you never know what was in that package. And a few years after the film was made, FedEx, the company FedEx, put out a commercial based on the film. Would you like to see it? Hope it's going to work. This is the commercial that FedEx put out based on the film. Not terribly good quality, but you get the idea.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package. I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
Brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely brilliant. But you know what Gideon says to me? It says quite simply this. We've been given the box. Don't we know in the box is everything that we need? Everything that we need to live the life that God has in store for us. But how many of us haven't opened the box? How many of us don't know because we've got distracted? You know, in these periods of history, it would be true to say, in a kind of symbolic way, Israel are marooned on a desert island. Without God, they're going nowhere. They've lost the plot. Open the box. God is with them. Walk his way. Listen to what he says. Be obedient to him. That's what he's calling all of us to do. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. God has more power than we can think of or imagine or that we can handle. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you want to be great for God? Because Gideon's gone down in the end as quite a great hero, as we shall see next week. You can be. It won't necessarily be splashed across the papers. No one will write about it, but you will be great for God if you decide that because God is with you and he is calling you, you will follow. Because Jesus wants you as one of his followers. Leonard Ravenhill talked about a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village. And one person turned to an elderly man sitting nearby and said, were there any great men born in this village? And the man said, nope, only babies. You can be great. Gideon, you can be great, but you need to be obedient. You need to be committed. You need to get over the things that you're struggling with now. And God's going to love you all the way through that and embrace you and say, come on, my son. Come on, my daughter. Come on, my child. We can do this. Gideon was small fry, no name, small soldier. The Lord transformed him into mighty warrior, crouching tiger, hidden dragon. Do you see now? It wasn't irony when the angel of the Lord said, mighty warrior, that is what he became. And God looks at you and sees what you could become. I find that tremendously exciting. So do you think this morning you are too young or too old to make an impact? Too busy, too tired, too discouraged to care? This is what John Wesley said. He said, give me 100 people. He said men, but I'm going to make it people. Is that all right? Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. Everett Hale said, I'm only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. I am Gideon, but God is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that even though we sometimes see the Old Testament as very bloodthirsty and picture you as an angry God, your grace, your patience and compassion, your love knows no end. You put up with the excuses and the sinfulness and the wrongdoing of your people, giving chance after chance after chance. Thank you, for we are those people. And we rely upon your generous grace in our lives. But Lord, we don't want to sit through reruns of a bad film, getting it all wrong, not really listening to you, maybe even disobeying you, getting caught up in things of this world instead of all that you're calling us to do and be as your people. Lord, help us, we pray this morning, to get beyond all of that, to not stay wallowing in self-pity that we can't do, that we are not good enough, that we have nothing to offer, and realize that you see more in us than that. And through Jesus, through what he has done for us in shouldering the sin that tangles us up, setting us free through his death on the cross, so that we might live as you intend us to live, citizens of your kingdom, in the here and now, anticipating all that is to come. Lord, inspire us and thrill us with that again, because that's what we want to be. We aren't satisfied to simply sit or stand where we are. Help us, we pray. Help us to listen to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.